If you're with me in the book of 1 Timothy, we're going to begin today, which is a book, one of three in the Bible known as pastoral epistles. Essentially, are letters being written not to a church or group of people, but individuals who had a place of pastoral ministry and influence within the church. And so the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are those pastoral epistles. And Timothy at this time was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, but it seems that he hasn't been there for too long. We've looked at the letter to the church of Ephesus, which was written actually in a fairly close time period to the book of 1 Timothy. And that was a church that was very near and dear to the heart of Paul. It seems like he was always trying to get to Ephesus, and whenever he was traveling, even if he couldn't make it, right? You remember when he was on his way back to Jerusalem, they went out of their way to meet Paul where he landed in port in Miletus, to be able to meet with the elders there. Again, they were near and dear to his heart. It's a church that was impactful, not just in its own city, but also in the surrounding region. It was from the impact of Ephesus that the Colossian and Laodicean churches were established, as well as no doubt countless others across Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Paul spent 2 years there, one of the longest stays he had in any church, establishing what was probably the first Bible college of sorts. It says for us in Acts chapter 19, verse 8 and 10, as he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning things of the kingdom of God. But then when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he then departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Right? Timothy was there during that time. That was at the end of what was his second missionary journey. And as he began that journey previously, one of his first stops was in a city called Lystra, where he invites to join their company, Timothy. So they traveled together, Timothy, Luke, Silas, and Paul, on that second journey extensively, right? All around Macedonia as they got that Macedonian call. And in one way, directly or indirectly, either with Paul presently or as on his behalf, visiting churches, delivering letters, remained with him until his imprisonment and first trial there in Rome, which is where we find Luke's account coming to a conclusion in the book of Acts. And so it was after that time in Paul had in Rome from his letters that we know he visited Crete, likely to see Barnabas. That's where Barnabas was from, and then Ephesus, which was his beloved fellowship, and then worked his way back through Macedonia, perhaps on his way to Spain. But Timothy was with him, and Paul evidently, at that time, established him as the pastor in Ephesus, leaving him there as he went further on to his journeys. Timothy continued his time in Ephesus until his death, which tradition states was from a beating or a stoning, from resisting followers of Diana around 97 AD. So 35 years after our text today. Speaking of which, let's pray and continue this introduction by looking at just the first three verses this morning from the book of 1 Timothy. And Lord, we do thank you for this time. God, we do thank you for this good word for us today. Lord, this challenge and call as your people, Lord, to be able to watch you work as we, Lord, hold fast, Lord, on our firm foundation. Lord, truly you are at work in our lives, in our midst, in our city. Lord, and we want to see that continue. So help us to remain. Lord, we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's look at verse just 1 through 3 this morning. It begins 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's going to be our focus this morning, remain. Remain. And thankfully, we know he did. But this is sort of the overarching heart of this letter and continues to be a good word for us today, I think. Remain. Continue diligently where God has you in health and on a firm foundation of solid doctrine of the truth of God. Yes, this is a letter that encourages a pastor, a young pastor, in healthy ministry and how to oversee Christian community well. In 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Right? But Paul, he wants to see that Timothy remains in that place, in that calling. Right? Paul understood it was not going to be an easy calling for him. For Timothy, or in fact any of God's people, to remain at times in our lives, in our walk. To be able to stay where we know God has called us when the going gets tough or the challenges come our way. To be able to live and stand for the truth of God's word. We can think of some easy reasons Timothy might be tempted to step away. Maybe not even leave Ephesus, but step back from ministry or that place where God had called him at that time to be ambassador for the truth of God. Right? He's in the shadow of Paul, right? He's in a church that Paul had taught extensively in, right? And maybe he didn't feel qualified, right? This appears to be his first pastoral role in a permanent sense. He was around older believers, right? People who had been in the city, maybe grown up in that place, and this wasn't his hometown either. And then to be able to challenge and encourage and correct others, maybe twice his age, might have been intimidating for him. Maybe he felt alone at some point. Right? He had spent the last, several years traveling around with Paul, and now Paul's like, "Okay, I'm leaving you here. There's a good work. I know you're the man for the job, and I'm headed off to Macedonia, and you know, I hope to see you again shortly, but there's a chance I won't, and there's a chance he didn't." He could have easily felt alone, being the new guy as Paul moved on. He had to bring correction. No one likes confrontation. Perhaps his own issues that God was dealing with him in and thought, well, who am I to speak into this time and this place? It's not that there was concern for him leaving the faith when Paul says remain. But it's for him finding an excuse or exception to step aside from where God had him, to maybe not engage or undertake the things that God had called him to. And we can understand that. We can have compassion and empathy towards that. However, we find Jesus with some very strong words in counting the cost of discipleship, in following him. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says to him, one of his followers, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Right? And he's not talking about just being stubborn, right? Timothy, like, don't let anybody push you around. Just remain there. No, remain remembering that we are yoked together with Christ, right? That he is guiding us and correcting our path. Right, that we can find in him the strength we need to accomplish the task that is before us, right? In plowing that row, if you will. But there's this resolve and a character that Timothy needed, knowing that as Christ is with him, right, that he had the strength to do what God was asking him to do. And he could, in fact, remain in that place. Right? 1 Corinthians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Be that, you know, think of where God might have you right now. Parenting children, caretaking a loved one, even remaining within a marriage, right? Some in the workplace or among the body of Christ. There are times and places where we would easily love to not find ourselves or could easily find excuses or reasons to step back in whatever reason. But this word for us to remain, right? Find yourself standing in the truth of love faithfully, even if you feel unqualified, Or perhaps even if you have failed for some reason, see first that this charge that comes to Timothy comes with authority. It's not really an option for him. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. In verse 2, we'll see that Paul truly does view Timothy in a fatherly sense, in a lot of ways, but he's opening this letter not in that endearing tone. He opens this letter rather strongly, with authority. Paul, an apostle, right? Not Paul, your father in Christ. Not Paul, your traveling companion, right? Not Paul, your mentor, but Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that word simply means sent one, right? He recognizes he's somebody on an acknowledged mission, an ambassador. And to an extent, we all are in that sense. But Paul's opening in this manner evokes what we would call apostolic authority. The authority that the apostles who Christ named as his followers, who were sent out preaching the gospel and establishing the foundation of the church that Jesus Christ himself was building. Paul was such one wise master builder, was one who laid the foundation of Christ that we continue in today. Right? And it did not come by vote of confidence or history bearing it out, but by the command of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. For those who would claim apostolic authority today, such claim is borderline blasphemous, I would say. The only place that this type of authority continues for us in our lives is truly within the Word of God. And we can receive that authority as the commandment of God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just us taking Paul's word for it here. We find in Luke's record in the book of Acts that the Lord says to Ananias, the man who received Paul after his conversion on that road to Damascus, in Acts 9:15, the Lord said to him, "Go, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And we do see and have Christ's authority and this apostolic authority, but it's within the Word of God. There's not any new revelation of that. And you might hear or see people claim now and again. That's a little bit of a tangent. Anyway, know that Paul is coming and opening this letter with authority to Timothy. He's commanded by God to be present in this role in his life towards the church, and in this sense as well towards Timothy, right? He knew who was commanding him to do this. It was by God, who he knew to be the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, his, Timothy's, and truly our hope as well. Right? The apostles had no different hope than you or me, that their confidence, that our confidence, our expectation, our hope is that life in eternity that's righteous before God, right? Justified by our faith, our surrender and response to the work of Christ upon the cross and the resurrection of him from the grave, as we receive that word and put our lives and our eternity in a confidence of that. This is who Paul is as he's writing this letter, right? He's a child of God whose hope is in Jesus Christ, but he's an apostle by the commandment of Almighty God, his own Savior. There's humility in the tone, but it is definitely coming with authority. To verse 2, Timothy, a true son in the faith. Right, and we get to read Timothy's mail a little bit here. Although it's accepted that this letter was indeed circulated and read by many at the time as well, that this wasn't some kind of hidden, lost piece of personal stationery that was picked up, but it was indeed circulated in the church, at least in that region. Again, Timothy was this traveling companion of Paul. He was a man who Paul trusted and had proved himself faithful. It's possible that they had met during Paul's first missionary journey because one of his stops was, in fact, Lystra and Iconium. And it may have been at that time that his family had received the gospel of Jesus Christ as and received him as their Messiah and Savior. We know of Timothy that his father is Greek, and yet in 2 Timothy, we read that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were Jewish and taught him scripture from an early age. And so we find him growing to be a humble and well-respected member of the church there in Lystra. And then when Paul makes his way through on his second missionary journey with Silas, Luke, and they pick up Timothy joining them, seemingly sent out by the church at that time with great confidence as they lay hands on him in prayer, and Timothy's giftings are evident for the ministry by all who witnessed it. Timothy was probably around either just before or just after 20 years old at that time where he joined Paul on his travels, and Paul then was able to watch him mature, right, able to raise him up in the faith. As this letter is written in 1 Timothy, he's likely in his 30s. But the very things that they had been sharing as they traveled, that Paul had taught in the school of Tyrannus over those 2 years, that they were preaching in the synagogues as they entered every city, the things of the gospel were the things that Paul watched to be brought to maturity in Timothy's life, right? That he didn't just understand the gospel, but that Timothy's faith had opportunity to be tested and him hold fast to that and watch God prove the truth of his word to be sure. It is the faith there at the end of that statement, right? He's a true son, but it's in the faith. It's the same faith that you and I grow in, that we find God's word to prove itself faithful as we hold fast to it, as we allow it to be the very life and breath of our going out and our coming in, and as we're not just hearers of that word, but doers of it. So nothing that's contained in this letter is likely revolutionary to Timothy. Nothing contained in this letter is likely new news for him. Coming from his mentor that he had been with him in the trenches all around the Roman world, and watched many churches become established and brought up men and leaders in those places. But even with all of those years of training and faith building, seeing the scripture from his youth come alive in Jesus Christ, Paul knows Timothy still needed to not overlook or take for granted. Look at the end of verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? These are continual things that we hold fast to and receive with great an acknowledgement of gratitude that, man, they're gifts truly from the hands of God to the life of the believer. Right? The source is clear. These things are from God and Jesus Christ our Lord. They're heavenly blessings. Grace is a heavenly blessing. Mercy is a heavenly blessing. Peace is a heavenly blessing from the very hand of God. Grace, that unmerited favor of the Lord towards you, regardless of what your week has looked like or what you have maybe failed at or even succeeded in, the Lord is with you. The Lord is for you. His blessings are all around you. Some direct, some indirect, from food to sunsets. Anybody catch the sunset last night? Man, we were blessed to get out. It was good. The smelling of a road, that the Lord would hear our cries and answer our prayers. It's his grace. Ultimately, in redeeming our soul when we were yet still sinners and at enmity with God, that he died for our sins, that he is for humanity. And it is his grace that's unmerited. It surrounds us oftentimes. Just being able to recognize it for what it is the challenge that we have and the gift that Paul encourages Timothy right now in as he opens this letter with this reminder of grace from God. Understand, right? We don't live in a bland, gray life deprived from God. Right? no matter how far short we fall short of his glory, he gives us, right, music, he gives us coffee, he gives us, just beauty in the world around us, laughter, humor. It's mercy. It's not getting what we deserve, right? What we rightly deserve. And it's by God's hand we're finding his compassion and long-suffering towards us, towards humanity, right? That we can come in time of need and find ourselves relieved of burdens, right? That are really no one's fault or no one's job to carry but our own. But he says, come, lay those down before me. Find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's his mercy. It's his peace. The ability to be able to rest, to let our guard down, knowing whose care we are in, to find rest for our soul in the presence of our enemies even, that Jesus himself is our peace. It says he's broken down the wall of separation, the enmity, the brokenness between God and man. Our future is secure in the work of Christ. We have peace as striving ceases, as the hunger and thirst for our soul finds itself satisfied. It comes from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. These are gifts that come down from the Father of lights. And James 1:17 tells us that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That these are our perfect gifts that we have from the Lord, that he extends to us. And Paul extends this reminder and this familiar greeting, but there's something interesting about the letters that are pastoral epistles. They are unique in his openings, that mercy is added. Usually it's grace and peace, but we find two pastors, and it's often remarked, no doubt, pastoral ministry comes with an added need to acknowledge and receive mercy, and I concur on that. But verse 3 continues. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia. So this is something that Paul had kind of had parting words with Timothy, but he's here again reminding him in this letter, remain in Ephesus. Maybe just remain. I just settled on that. Timothy, settle this out in your heart. Right? What prompted this letter is kind of uncertain. But Paul, not long after leaving Timothy and the church there in Ephesus, writes then back to encourage and equip him for the task at hand. But he says, Timothy, be present in that task. Remain there in Ephesus. Don't start looking for a way of escape, right, or a way out. You have a charge to see that false and changing winds of doctrines do not begin to be circulated in that place. It remain that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I think there's a connection for us too, right? To be effective ambassadors of the truth, to not bring any other teaching or understanding into where we might find ourselves, knowing the effectiveness of the message of the cross, of the truth of our walk abiding in and walking in the Spirit with the foundation of Scripture as what we are being led in, right? As a lamp to our feet, as that firm foundation under us, that we are living examples of that in the places where God has put us. Paul and Timothy were no strangers to being on the move, though, right? Sometimes they stayed less than a month in a location before moving on to the next city or region. And it's not that you can't move or change jobs or leave a destructive situation. But in following Christ, we have this call to diligence, to be able to remain and faithfully show a commitment as witness and give opportunity in the long suffering of God for his work to be given time to be worked out in your own heart and in the situation or life that you find yourself in. 2 Peter 3:14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. He says, be diligent to be found by him without spot and blameless. Steady, reliable, committed to your faith. right? Pursuing that work of God, that sanctification and holiness that he is working in our lives. Titus 2:7 says, in all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility. Paul knew that what was needed right now in Ephesus was not more teaching, was not even more good doctrine, but somebody who was present to oversee, right? Present to give the Lord a chance to let his word run with the effectiveness that it had. And when we say things like being grounded in our faith, right, it's the fact that we can remain knowing that it is a firm foundation and that God is at work, that we can remain. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The temptation to step aside, right, the spiritual battle we find to get us to move. And he says, you know what, having put on the whole armor of God and having done all to stand therefore, right, to take a break sometimes, to think, well, I'm sure somebody would be better suited in this place. I'm not worthy to represent Christ here. It's not giving Christ the opportunity to show his strength to be made perfect in our weakness even. Because for us to remain here or in what God has you facing presently, like Timothy, we must also find ourselves remaining in him as well. This call for Timothy to remain isn't just to be, right, an anchor there in Ephesus, but it's to remain connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me, right? Make me your home. Right? Make me your constant. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He says, Timothy, remain. Right? Remain in the vine. Remain in Ephesus. Because in Christ, when we abide, making him our home, our go-to, our refuge, our rest, and our source of life, we're ultimately, we find ourselves to be remaining in the light and recognition of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Right? We'll find that we have all we need to do what we might be facing, to continue in what we might want to run away from. Wisdom, grace, mercy, and peace. Right? Those things that are coming straight from the source and presence of God. Paul urges Timothy and us today to remain. I think he's writing this letter understanding that it's not going to be easy for him. But he's reinforcing what he had spoken to him with a lasting letter that he could return to. Right? Be in that place in the work that God has you in right now. Not as a stubborn lump on a log, right? But one who is abiding in Christ, yoked together with him, receiving of his provision to be able to do well and shine brightly in that. We do well to heed the counsel of this letter, right? To know how to conduct ourselves, to be active and healthy as a church body, and definitely be taking notes, right, through the book of 1 Timothy. Among the fellowship of saints, right? As we fight this good fight, as we shine the light of Jesus into the world in a dark and perishing place. But it's a world that needs more than a flash, more than just a shout out into that darkness. It's a world that needs an enduring light to be able to make evident the truth from the lies. Amen? Amen. Amen. God, I thank you again for this time. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this word. God, I pray that, Lord, we would find ourselves diligent, Lord, steadfast, immovable, God, but with a confidence in you above all, God, to be full of grace and mercy and peace. Lord, help us to receive the authority of your calls as ambassadors of Christ to go out and make disciples, Lord, knowing that that is going to face challenges, Lord. It's going to face opposition, Lord, and yet we hold, Lord, the words of life and of righteousness. God, how good and faithful you are. We thank you again for this morning. I ask that you would bless it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.